Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to all of you in the pews and for everyone who may be online watching us. It's great to have you with us this morning. Please join us this evening for our bluegrass service at 4 o'clock. There'll be free hot dogs from Joey's Hot Dogs and ice cream following a wonderful, lively bluegrass service. As a reminder, we'll be displaying our new first aid equipment in Holman Hall after the service, just so you get an idea of what it looks like and where it'll be located and sort of how it's used. As part of our stewardship season this year, we're hearing from members and friends about their life and commitment here at Hebron. And today we're hearing from Robin Williams. Thank you, Robin. Also remind you that we're in the middle of our Niger scholarship drive. Our goal is 60 students at $300 a head, and at this point we're at 48 and a half. So there's still some room to move on. If you're visiting with us in person or a regular attendee, please fill out one of the welcome cards that are in the pew and place them in the offering plate so that we can continue to have a record of attendance and welcome you properly. Are there any other announcements for the good of the body? Let's prepare our hearts and mind for worship. Thank you. Please rise in body and spirit and join in the call to worship, which will be up on the screen. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him. Bless God's name.
For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
God's faithfulness to all generations.
The same King of Glory who has called us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, who in the passion of your blessed Son made an instrument of painful death to be for us the means of life and peace, grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer for his sake, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the grace of God and Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you. Have mercy on us, O God. Do not cast away from the inheritance, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit, all for Christ's sake.
Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life, it's gone. And the new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting in the first verse. We are entering now the final chapter that we will be studying in this sermon series. So we're beginning the first section of the third chapter of Galatians. Listen now to God's Word. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Have you started with the Spirit and are now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well, then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Just as Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are descendants of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would reckon as righteous the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you." For this reason, those who believed are blessed with Abraham, who also believed. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." Now it is evident that no one is reckoned as righteous for God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Growing up, I had this children's storybook called Gawain and the Green Knight. Maybe you know it. It's a retelling of that classic Arthurian legend. It tells of a young knight, Gawain, who, seeking to prove his worth, goes off to meet the challenge of the Knight of the Green Chapel. In my storybook retelling, before he departs from Camelot to look for this green knight, Gawain is gifted a token by his beloved, the Lady Karen. She gives him a silk sash that she had made over a year, and it was a symbol of their shared devotion, their love for one another. So Gawain goes off now in search of the Green Chapel. Along his journey, he stays at the castle of a generous lord and his wife. After an evening of feasting and entertainment, the lord's wife comes to Gawain and tries to seduce him, tries to give him gifts of her own affection, tries to take from him his sash and replace it with another of her own. But amid this temptation, Gawain remembers the sash that he was given, the care that was put into making it, the love which it symbolized. And he remembered the Lady Karen, and he repelled the lord's wife's advances. Now, at the end of the story, we find out that this was really just a ploy by the Green Knight to test the young knight's character, his virtue, his righteousness. But it was the token of Karen's love that had helped him in the end. Looking at this sash, Gawain kept his priorities straight. Now, this raises a question for us, as all good legends should raise questions. It raises the question, where do we look? Where do we look in our time of need? Where do we look when we need to keep our priorities straight? Well, we have seen over the last couple of weeks how the Apostle Paul has retold the events leading up to the Galatian crisis as we find it, how he addressed his opponents, how he defended his position, how he laid out some of his basic theological convictions, and even how he confronted the chief of the apostles himself. But now in our reading this morning, Paul turns back to address the Galatian believers. And as you may have heard, he does not mince any words in doing so. That same utter astonishment that he expressed at the beginning of the letter, we find here again. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? But here Paul is not necessarily addressing his opponent's position anymore. As we saw in the beginning of the letter, he was really addressing the root of the problem, which was this false teaching, this false gospel that these opponents had brought to the Galatian church. But now Paul is really focused on the Galatians and their willingness to go along with this teaching, to turn from what they had received and to follow another path. They had gotten things mixed up. They had gone down one path and now all of a sudden switched to another. Their priorities were mixed up, and so Paul had to call them to account. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Paul puts to them a series of these rhetorical questions which get at the heart of the issue. Did you find acceptance by God and in God's family through the law or through the gospel? Paul here uses some different language than we may be used to. He speaks of receiving or being supplied with the Spirit, but the meaning is the same. The Holy Spirit acts as a seal upon believers, as a confirmation of their part in God's family, that they're accepted by God. So what he's really asking here is, did you receive acceptance by the law or by the gospel? They knew the answer, but still they had mixed things up. They had swapped the law and the gospel. Now, this is vital to understand, not just so that we comprehend this letter, but that so we can understand the whole of Scripture. We find across the biblical narrative a distinction between the law and the gospel. The law often refers to the Mosaic law, those commands which mark out the Jewish people. But when we speak of biblical law as a whole, we really mean any command from God to us. The gospel, on the other hand, is the promise of God to salvation, basically what God has done for us. The law is command. The gospel is promise. And this is not an Old versus New Testament thing either. We find this distinction in both testaments. For example, Jesus' words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," is law. It's a command from Jesus to us. But the gospel is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." The law is obey this. The gospel is receive this. The law is do. The gospel is done. The temptation now that we face is getting these things mixed up, switching them, trying to put what we have done in front of what God has done for us. This is what the Galatian believers had done. Convinced by the false teachers, these believers tried to take on those outward expressions of the law, circumcision, the dietary restrictions. They took on these things to become acceptable to God, and so to be worthy members of God's family. They made what they did, how they obeyed, they made that the threshold for acceptance and incorporation into God's people. Not only that, but they took their obedience and tried to add it to what Jesus had already done. These believers trusted Christ, it's true, but they tried to show themselves worthy by adhering to the law. This is why Paul writes, "Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh?" It's like they saw Jesus, like, getting them inside the door. Like, he held it open just enough so that they could slip in. But now, they had to prove that they were worthy to be inside. This is the temptation that they had. And we, too, fall into this same temptation. We try to put what we have done and what we do in front of what God has done for us. We seek acceptance through obedience instead of receiving what God has given. Now, we've been asking these questions really throughout our study of this book. How are we doing this very same thing? And we might be swayed to think, oh, well, I don't really do that. But we can see this temptation in some of the questions that we ask ourselves. Do I pray enough? Do I have the right spiritual disciplines? Do I go to enough Bible studies? Do I seek to be holy enough? Do I serve enough? Do I do enough for God? Again, it's like we think Jesus has just gotten us in the door, but we have to prove that we're worthy to be there. But this mindset isn't limited to religiosity or piety, but extends to other parts of our lives as well. We may ask ourselves, you know, do I serve my community enough? Am I politically engaged enough? Do I give my allegiance to the right cause or to the right party? And even, was I the perfect parent? Was I the perfect spouse? Am I a good enough grandparent? We may not think of these as spiritual questions, but they all get at the heart of the issue that our acceptance before God, what is the ground of our acceptance before God? Does what I do make me worthy? We switch the law and the gospel and try to show our obedience. And by showing obedience, that we're acceptable, that we are worthy simply by what we do. The problem with this mindset is that it really is in self-introspection. It places all of the blame, all of the work on our own shoulders. And it can lead only one of two ways. It can either lead to us trying to live obediently to God and realizing that enough is never enough, and then being crushed under the weight of the law's demands. Or on the other side, trying to live obediently can lead us to self-righteousness, to self-satisfaction. Look at me. I do so much for God. And in both situations, we live joyless lives. We live joylessly crushed under the law's demands. Or we live joylessly trying to show others that we're better than them. This is what happens when we switch the law and the gospel. It turns into a never-ending cycle of defeat and despondency. This raises the question then, how do we keep our priorities straight? How do we free ourselves from this cycle? How do we counteract this poison of self-righteous demands? Paul here gives us the antidote. Look to the cross. Christ was shown as crucified before the Galatians, and they believed. But once they began to look away from the cross, and they began to look back at themselves, that's when they were swayed and moved by the false gospel. The apostle here shows us that to keep our eyes fixed on the cross is to keep our hearts fixed on the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Look to the cross. On the cross, you see the only one who was ever perfectly obedient, taking the penalty for our own disobedience. Look to the cross. On the cross, you see the man who took your sin, your brokenness, your shame, your self-righteousness, your self-satisfaction, your defeat, and your despondency, and he bore it all out of love for you. Bore it to the grave. Look to the cross. There you see Jesus who took the curse so that you might receive acceptance by the Father. This is what God has done for you. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore the cross out of love for you, out of love for you. And in his love, you are made new. On the cross, you find your worth, your value in the sight of God, that he would give his only son to redeem you, to make you his. And all of our cyclic striving, all of our self-posturing, all of our burdens, our defeats, our despondency, they melt away in the light of Christ's cross, in the presence of his love. When you gaze upon the utter beauty and the absolute horror of the cross. All that you would try to find in yourself to make yourself acceptable melts away. And all that is left is the one in whom we are accepted. Look to the cross. So then, how are we to respond? How are we to live now considering the cross of Christ? Well, first, we must examine ourselves. Are we trying to put what we do in front of what Christ has done for us? Are we trying to prove our worth to the God who already finds us worthy in Jesus? Is there any self-righteousness or self-satisfaction in us? Are we burdened or defeated by the law's demands? Lay it all at the foot of the cross. Jesus has done it all. And in you, in him, you can find your rest. And so then, as we examine ourselves, then we must live the cruciform life. As I said last week, when you keep your eyes fixed on the cross, you are joined in Christ's life. And so are, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. And so your life from then on becomes a life of cruciform living, living the good news in word and deed, giving of yourself as Christ gave for you. We live now for others, and we give of our time and talents and resources to the community, to the church, to our neighbors, all as an outpouring of our new life in Jesus. You now give your life to God, not that you would be accepted, but out of gratitude for your acceptance in him, for the one who calls you beloved. And finally, for as often as we may try to examine ourselves and try to live up to how Jesus would have us live, we must always go back, and we must always look to Christ and to him crucified. As the famous Scottish Presbyterian said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the great love with which he loved you, day after day, in season and out of season. Look to Christ and to him crucified. Only then will our priorities be kept straight. Only then, when our eyes are fixed on Christ, will we receive the freedom and the life that he gives. Like the Galatian Christians, we are tempted to rely on ourselves, to rely on our own work to find acceptance with God. But looking to the cross, we find the right perspective, and we trust Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Just as that silken sash that the Lady Karen gave to Gawain, the cross stands for us as a token of God's love, of his love for you in times of difficulty and when you need to keep your priorities straight. Look to the cross and there find your rest. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear friends, as we live out the mission of the church, God has called us to incorporate those whom he has called into our community. And so as we seek to live out the Great Commission, we are excited this day to welcome a new member into our midst and to show our commitment to him and his commitment to God through our prayers and our worship. And so I invite all of our current ruling elders to come and stand up here with me, and Bill Kirkham to come forward.
On behalf of the session, I present Bill Kirkham, who has been received into membership of this congregation by transfer from St. Stephen's Episcopal Church.
In baptism, proclaimed by God and marked as Christ's own forever and joined to his body by the Spirit. And so you come to us not as a stranger, but as a friend in Christ and a member of the household of God. We rejoice now that you desire to join this congregation in the worship and the mission of the church. Hear these words from Scripture. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Bill, show your commitment to Jesus Christ and to his church. Respond to the following questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and all its power in the world?
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
I will, God's help.
I invite the congregation to stand. As members of the body of Christ, let us reaffirm the faith into which we were baptized using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Bill, we have professed our faith as one body. Will you then be a faithful member of this congregation, sharing its worship and mission through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
I will, God's help.
I invite the congregation to extend a hand of blessing over Bill as we pray here. So please extend your hands now. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for calling us to be your people and joining us to Christ's body in the church. We praise you this day for leading Bill to this congregation. Empower all of us and him by your Spirit, so that we might love one another as Christ loved us, honoring Christ in all we say and do, giving our lives in service to others, through that same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us welcome Bill as he joins in our worship and mission. Please repeat after me. With joy and thanksgiving.
With joy and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving.
We welcome you.
We welcome you.
To share with us.
To share with us.
In the ministry of Christ.
In the ministry of Christ.
For we are all one.
For we are all one.
In Him.
In Him.
Let's welcome Bill Schauer. And of course, I'd invite you to join us for fellowship in Holman Hall after worship, where you can extend Bill the right hand of fellowship. So please, please join us. Let us go once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you give to us a token of your unending love in the cross of Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon it, and to rest always in the promise of your gospel. And now, as you have gathered us, your people, here to worship you, hear the prayers and concerns of our hearts. Gracious Lord, you are sovereign over all the world and work all things according to the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And so we pray, O Lord, have mercy on our tired and weary world. Bring peace in the Middle East, we ask, O God, especially as violence seems every day to grow. Bring an end to the war in Israel-Palestine. Bring an end to the violence in Lebanon. Bring peace and justice, O God, we pray. And we pray especially this day also for those impacted by the hurricane. Pray for those in Florida and on the coast who've had to shelter in place or have to evacuate. We pray for those in Western North Carolina and Southwest Virginia as they face devastating floods. And it seems all we can see are lives torn apart. Loved ones that we know whom we can't hear from today, but we know that you have them in your care, that you hold them in your everlasting embrace. So Lord, send your helpers to these places to seek to rebuild, to heal, and to restore, O God. Saving Lord, you have established the church to be your body. And you've called people from all nations, tongues, and tribe to worship you. And so we pray that you would give us a passion for the gospel, that we may seek to lift high the cross and proclaim your unending love. Lord, we give you thanks for the work of the World Council of Churches, for the World Council of Reformed Churches, for the work of the Lausanne Congress, as these organizations seek to proclaim Christ, to work together across nation, across border, across boundary, to proclaim the gospel. Prosper their work, we pray, and help us to see your kingdom flourish in our midst. And we pray this day especially for this congregation which you have called Hebron. Help us to discern where you are guiding. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Keep us in step with the Spirit. And above all, renew us. We are reminded this day, O Lord, as we welcome Bill here, that you are gathering your people into your church. And as an expression of your church in this community, may we reflect your light to all who come to this place. Healing Lord, we pray for those who suffer in mind, body, and spirit this day, for those we know, for those we may interact with, and for those even and only you know. Bring healing, O God. And we lift to you all of those who weigh on our hearts, praying in this quiet moment. O Holy Trinity, we lift to you these, our prayers, trusting your will and praying as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we have been nourished by God's word, so we turn with faith and gratitude. Let us therefore present the offerings of our life and our labors back to the Lord.
Thank you.
us pray. Almighty God, for these gifts that we bring, which is but a foretaste and a portion of your gracious abundance to us, bless and sanctify these, our gifts, that they may go for the work of your church, for the proclamation of your gospel, for lifting high the cross, and for proclaiming your love. Through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. From this place in the knowledge that Christ has given you a token of his unending love, the cross. Whenever you are troubled, whenever you cannot find your way, look to the cross and there find your rest, your life, your peace. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen.